You know, it's fascinating to think that every single individual walking the face of this planet will have a last word, a last statement, a last question before they leave this earth and enter into eternity. What are your last words going to be? Have you ever thought about that? I think about it all the time. And most of the time when I'm asking the question, what are my final words going to be? It's at a time in my life when I think I might die. Like, you know, you're on a roller coaster and things get a little crazy and you start to black out. You're thinking, what am I going to say if this is it? Or when you're on an airplane and the turbulence is absolutely crazy and you're thinking, this is all I've got. Or when I'm in our SUV in the passenger seat and my wife is driving. You know, it's like in those moments when you feel like this could be it. These are my final moments. What are my last words going to be? What would I want them to be? You know, I want my last words to be something that's meaningful, something that has purpose, something that people can remember me by. And then, so what would we want them to be? Obviously, if I got to choose my last words, I would tell my family that I love them. I'd probably tell them to press on and to trust Jesus and to remember that God is good and that God is in control and He loves them. But what will my final words on earth be? You know, it's interesting when you think about the final words that someone will ever speak. You think about how powerful those words can be. This morning, we are going to be back in the book of Malachi. And we're going to be reading the final words that God spoke to His children before 400 years of silence. Now, if you recall, the children of Israel have been doubting God and questioning God and disobeying God, even making accusations of God. And you know what? They had no clue that these would be the final words that God ever spoke to them. Ever spoke. But they would be. So far in the book of Malachi, we've seen God's children ask a lot of questions. I'm talking about a lot of questions. They've made a lot of accusations, and there's been a lot of arguing with God back and forth. But now as we look, God is going to respond, and we're going to see God is going to have the last word. And the Old Testament's going to come to an end, and when the Old Testament comes to an end, then we'll begin the 400 years of silence. And so the question is, what are the final things that God wanted to say to His children as He's wrapping up this Old Testament period? Well, as you turn to chapter 4 of the book of Malachi, you're going to see, beginning in verse 1, that He's going to start out by talking about the reality of hell. The reality of hell. Let's read that together, beginning in verse 1. It says, "For look, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, when all the arrogant and everyone who commits wickedness will become stubble. The coming day will consume them, says the Lord of armies, not leaving them root or branches." Judgment day is going to mean different things for different people. For those who have not been saved, it'll be horrible beyond description. He says it's going to be like a burning furnace. And for those who are wicked and don't know the Lord, He said you will be like stubble, burning up in a fire. And notice when He speaks about that day, He says the outcome of Judgment Day will be complete destruction for these people, and I quote, not leaving them root or branches. And what that means is this: you don't know when that day is coming, but when it does come, in that moment, there won't be anything left. There won't be any more hope. There won't be any more happiness. There will be no more future at all. It'll all be over, consumed in this overwhelming fire. Jesus uses this exact same imagery in all four of the Gospels. And like Malachi, He's talking about a specific group of people that are not saved. He's talking about a certain group of people who rejected Christ and didn't enter into relationship with Him. And He's telling those people, you need to get ready because you're going to hell. Now, I'm convinced that the primary reason our world is in the mess that it's in, the reason that our world is so lost today, is because we have been so afraid to talk about the reality of hell. But can I just make it loud and clear today? Hell is real. It's real, and we need to understand the reality of hell. The Bible says that hell is real. There's a lot of things that the Bible tells us about hell. You know what else the Bible says about hell? It says it's a place of eternal separation from God. It says that it's a place of everlasting punishment. It'll be a lake of fire. It's a place of utter darkness, completely void of light. It's a place where you will retain your memory. It's a place of utter hopelessness. And can I tell you one more thing that I know for a fact about hell? I know this. We don't have to go there. We don't have to go there. Luke 12:8 tells us that those who confess the truth about Jesus will be saved. Look at his words. He said, "Anyone who acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God." Judgment day is coming. And he says, for some, it's going to come like a burning fire. He said, it's going to be a place of constant, conscious pain and torment. The Bible teaches that the flames of hell will be unending. I can remember going on a camp out with my dad when I was about 7 or 8 years old. And I can remember going into some crazy trance, like a zone, looking into the flames of that fire pit. And this was the thought that came into my mind. I thought, that's what hell is going to be like. Hell is going to be just like that fire. But you know what? I was wrong. Hell isn't going to be like that fire, because that fire has logs that will eventually burn out. You see, they'll eventually burn away, but in hell, the Bible says the burning will never stop. That fire will never burn out, and the people in hell will never be consumed. Isaiah 66:24 talks about that. It says their fire will never go out. Do we get that? Listen, the fire in hell will never die down. The suffering will be eternal, and the burning will be unending. It's interesting that these are the final words that God spoke to his children before 400 years of silence. It's almost as if he's saying, listen, I've given you clear instructions your entire life. And just so you know, when you disobey me, when you're unfaithful to me, when you choose something other than me, when you are far from me, I want you to know you're not going to get away with it. And I believe he gives this warning to us as a nation. I believe he gives it to churches. I believe he gives this warning to families and individuals. But what he's saying here is, if you're choosing to live in sin, if you're choosing something other than me, you may think that you're getting away with it. But understand this, the day is coming when I'm going to deal with all of it. I'm going to deal with all of it. Now, God is a great God. And he's a loving God, and he's a God of mercy and grace. He's a kind God. But can I tell you something else? He's also a God of wrath. He's also a just God. He's also a jealous God. And right here, he's giving his kids a warning, and he's promising that there's coming a day when his patience with our sin is going to come to an end. There's going to be a day when God sets humanity on fire because of the sin and the rebellion against him. And the truth is, we don't know how long it's going to be before that day arrives. Think about this. Right here, they had no clue that these would be the final words that they would ever hear from the Lord. Right here, they had no clue that they were living in a day that just happened to be the day of the last page of the Old Testament. They had no clue. Think about it this way. We could be living the last pages of the New Testament right now. And when God was giving them a warning in that day, God may just be giving us the same warning in this day. He's saying, be faithful to me now. Choose me now. Love me, pursue me, prioritize the things I tell you to prioritize. Live in a way as if today were your final day on planet Earth, and do it now. Stop waiting. Be obedient to me now. What are you waiting for? Because here's the thing. God says there's coming a day when I'm going to turn the page, and it's going to be too late. I heard one preacher put it this way. He said, if you're an unbeliever today, guess what? This earth is the closest thing to heaven you will ever experience. But if you're a believer today, and if you know Jesus today, this earth is the closest thing to hell you will ever experience. Things are going to get much worse for the unbeliever, but things are going to get much better for those of us who believe. In verse 2, he goes on to say, but for you who fear my name, he's talking to those of us who believe here, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and playfully jump like calves from the stall. You will trample the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day I am preparing, says the Lord of armies. He's telling them that righteousness is coming. When he talks about the Son of Righteousness, it's a reference to Christ. It's a reference to salvation, and he's pointing their eyes to the day of the Lord. Malachi in this passage is like a weatherman giving the forecast to the children of Israel. And he's saying, listen, I know we have crazy weather here today, but you need to understand that the sun is about to come up and it's going to be a new day tomorrow. The sun's going to come out, and when it does, it's going to bring salvation. It's going to bring righteousness. It's going to bring healing. And everyone on that day, every single person is going to bow their head. Every single person is going to bend their knee. Every single person. And some will enter eternal salvation while others enter eternal damnation. Joel chapter 2 verse 31 talks about that day. It says the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Do you get it? It's going to be a great day for those who believe, but it will be a dreadful day for those who don't. We don't think about this day very much, do we? And you know, one reason we don't think about that day is because Satan doesn't want us to think about that day. Satan wants you to live your life so preoccupied with today, so preoccupied with this week and what you have to do and what you have to accomplish and your checklist and your schedule. He wants us to be so preoccupied with today that we don't even consider our fate for tomorrow. You say, why is it that Satan doesn't want us to think about tomorrow? Why does Satan care so much? Can I tell you why? It's because he hates you. He wants to kill you, steal from you, and destroy you. And the last thing he wants you to do is to be with Jesus. But if you don't know Christ, if you're not walking with Jesus, if you don't have a relationship with him, because of your sin, the Bible says you're going to miss out on heaven. You're going to miss out on heaven. And when you miss out on heaven, that means that you are headed to a place that is real. And it's a real place called hell. And that is exactly what Satan wants for you. And can I just tell you, there's a segment of our population that doesn't know Jesus. I'm talking about a segment of our population that lives in the buckle of the Bible Belt, knows all about Jesus, knows the answer, but we have never given our life to Christ. We've never made him our Lord and Savior. We've never repented from our sin and trusted Jesus. And it doesn't matter if this person goes to church every single Sunday without a relationship with Christ, that person, and I know it's not real PC to say it, they're going to hell. They're going to a real place called hell. And that's exactly what he's talking about in this passage. But he goes on to talk about what we can expect, those of us who do know the Lord. And this is what it says in verse 2. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. So if you're taking notes, believers, here's what he tells you. On the day of the Lord, you can expect two things to come. The Son of Righteousness, number one, and healing, number two. Now, the Son of Righteousness, that's a reference to light. And he's saying a new light is going to rise and its rays are going to hit your face. And when they hit your face, you're going to realize that the sun is good. My entire life, I've been hunting. I grew up hunting with my dad. And I can't tell you, there have been hundreds of mornings when I'm sitting in a tree stand or I'm sitting out in the woods somewhere before the sun comes up and it's freezing cold outside. And then those moments, let me just tell you, it doesn't matter if I'm 6 years old or if I do this today. If it's freezing cold, as you're sitting there shaking and freezing and you're numb and you're just, your jaw's going crazy. If you're in that moment, you're just sitting there praying, Lord, let the sun come up. Please let the sun come up. I need the sunshine right now. I'm freezing to death. And let me tell you, when it comes up and those rays hit your face, you're like, praise the Lord, the sun is good, right? It is a great thing to feel the rays on your face in those moments. Ecclesiastes says light is sweet and it pleases the eye to see the sun. That's what the Bible's saying. The sun is good. And Malachi says heaven is going to be like that. Our glorified, resurrected, perfected bodies will be like the sunshine of a new day. And the message here is this: a new light is going to come, and the Son of Righteousness is going to rise. And when it does, it will bring healing. Doesn't that sound amazing? Think it will bring healing. I can't even imagine what that's going to be like. No more pain. No more sickness or disease. No more chemotherapy or medications. No more wheelchairs or walkers. No more surgeries. No more emergency rooms. No more death. Right here, he's reminding us that sin is the source of death, and sin is coming to an end once and for all. When Jesus conquers death, he brings life. And when he brings life, he brings healing. And he's talking about emotional healing and physical healing and spiritual healing. He's bringing healing. And he says, when that happens, you will go out and you will playfully jump like calves from the stall. I love that. It's a picture of a new day. Cattle busting out of their stalls, excited, and they're skipping and they're frolicking and joyously bouncing through the field. When I think about that, I think about my dog when I get home from work. As soon as that dog sees me pull up, that dog, so excited to see me, just starts doing circles. If the dog could speak English, it would be like, "Daddy, daddy, 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 daddy," right? I'm so excited that you're home. Now, my kids don't do that. The dog is fired up, though. It's like, "Daddy, daddy, daddy, daddy." But that's the picture that he gives us here. He's like, we are going to be like that. We're going to be turning circles. We're well-fed and healthy and strong and excited. It's a picture of what we're going to be like at the resurrection of the dead. Finally, we're out of the coffin. I'm out of the ground. Finally, I'm out of this sin-cursed, broken body, and now I can finally enter the perfect state that God intended for me to be in. Once and for all, healed. That's an awesome picture, isn't it? That's the picture of the day of the Lord, and God gives us that picture to remind us of something. He's reminding us that our job between this day and that day is to prepare for that day. He's saying, you got to prepare. You're here for a reason. He goes on in verse 4, remembering the instruction of Moses, my servant, the statutes and ordinances I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. So right here, you're in the last page of the Old Testament, and he's pointing your attention all the way back to the first 5 books of the Old Testament, the writings of Moses. And he's saying, remember what Moses said. Remember the Ten Commandments. Remember all of the guidelines and instructions that he gave. They're foundational for the faith. And by the way, if you take note of all the instructions of Moses in the first 5 books, there's 614 of them. Try to circle them. He's saying, remember what Moses said. Don't get away from it. He said, remember the foundation of the faith. Remember the law. And then he goes on in verse 5 to say, look, I'm going to send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. No, don't miss what he's saying here. First of all, he says, I've given you Moses and I've given you the law. I've set the bar. I've showed you what the standard is. But then he goes on to say, God is holy and he's righteous and he's perfect. And he said, I created you to live that kind of life. I created you to be that kind of person. But the thing is, you're not. You're not there. I've given you the law, I've set the standard, I've set the bar, but you, for some reason, you cannot get there on your own. It's because of the sin in your life. You see, because of the sin, when you sin, you fall short of the standard, and the Bible teaches that sin leads to condemnation, and condemnation eventually leads to judgment, and judgment eventually leads to death, which is eternal separation from God. So he was saying, long story short, you need more than the law because you can't get to me just through the law. The law is too high for you to get on your own. What you need is what's coming next. He said, but first I'm going to send you Elijah. Now, why did he mention Elijah? For those of you who don't know, Elijah was like a prophetic superhero in the Old Testament. You know him as a great preacher and a prophet. He's the one who went up against the prophets of Baal. He never actually died. The Bible said that God sent a chariot to take him straight to heaven, which means that he right now is in the presence of Almighty God. But here's what God says at the end of Malachi. Read it again in verse 5. I'm going to send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Well, that causes a lot of confusion for some because they read that and they think, well, Elijah's already come and gone. What in the world is he talking about? Well, he's actually talking about a man that would come 400 years later and he would go by the name of John the Baptist. Maybe you've heard of him, John the Baptist. Now, for those of you who are taking notes, I want you to get this. John the Baptist wasn't Elijah reincarnated. Some people believe that, but we don't believe in reincarnation. He wasn't Elijah. He was John the Baptist. He came preaching repentance and preparing the way for the Messiah, just like it was prophesied here in the book of Malachi. Well, the confusing thing is, then Jesus shows up in Matthew chapter 11 and says this. He says, for all the prophets and the law, and time out, all the prophets here, that would include Elijah. The law is pointing to Moses. But then Jesus goes on to say this, and if you're willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. And that brings us back to what was said here in Malachi chapter 4. Now let me break this down to simplify it just a little bit. Long story short, Jesus shows up on the scene and he says, I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah. But then the people in the crowd who knew their Bible looked at Jesus and said this, if you're really the Messiah, then where's Elijah? Because the prophets of old said that when the Messiah comes, first is going to be Elijah. Elijah's going to come to prepare the way for the Messiah. And you're here saying you're the Messiah. Where's Elijah? And that's when Jesus is like, that's him. And he points over to John. He said, see, John, he is Elijah. That's who I'm talking about. That's who I was talking about. You're like, I know we don't believe in reincarnation, but how do we know for sure that he wasn't Elijah reincarnated? Well, let's just look at what he said about himself in John 1:21. It says, what then? They asked him, are you Elijah? I am not, he said. Are you the prophet? No, he answered. So right here, you've got Jesus saying he is Elijah, and then you've got Elijah saying, I'm not Elijah. It's pretty confusing, right? But then you have to go back before he was even born to make sense of this. Remember, before John was ever born, the angel said to his father Zacharias, talking about John, these words, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. So John the Baptist wasn't Elijah, he was John the Baptist. However, he had the same power and the same spirit of Elijah. You with me? Shake your head if that makes any sense. So let's recap where we've been so far in the text, so starting at the very beginning. He starts out by talking about the reality of hell, and he warns his kids. Then he's talking about the Son of Righteousness and healing, and he points everybody to heaven. And then he points them to the law, and he says, I want you to remember what Moses said. Remember the foundational things about our faith, and remember what I've called you to. Then he points them to the prophets, and he said, I'm going to send a messenger that's going to preach repentance and salvation. The Messiah is coming, but first, I'm going to send Elijah. I'm going to send John the Baptist, and he's going to prepare the way for Jesus. You got it? All right, let's keep going. Let's look at God's final word that he's going to speak before 400 years of silence. Read it with me in verse 6. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. And by the way, the ministry of John the Baptist would prove to have a profound impact on the family life of the families here in Israel. But right here, I want you to get this. He's talking about legacy. And he's saying in this text, your hearts are turned against the family right now. Your hearts are turned away from the family. And if your hearts don't turn back, and I quote, I will come and strike the land with a curse. The land he's talking about here is the land of Israel. And he's saying, if you don't turn your hearts, this land is going to be cursed. So he ends with a promise of a curse if they continue to be disobedient. But then he partners this with a promise of grace that would be communicated through John the Baptist and would be delivered through the person of Jesus Christ 400 years later. In God's final words to his children, I want you to notice, he points their eyes and points their attention to the day of the Lord. And his message to his kids was simply this. He said, surely the day is coming. Can I ask you a question today? What is that day going to look like for you? I really want us to think about this today. You say, Jordan, why would you even draw our attention to that day? Why do we have to think about that day? Can I tell you? Because God wants us to. God wants us to think about that day. He spoke these words in the book of Malachi to make his children think about the day of the Lord. They weren't thinking about it. Just like you're probably not thinking about it this morning. Very few of us woke up this morning thinking about the day of the Lord. We're thinking about today. We're thinking, man, the weather outside is this, or my schedule this week is this, or I want some bacon. Or, I mean, we've got all kinds of like random thoughts. But probably the last thing on your mind when you woke up this morning was the day of the Lord. Chances are you're so busy thinking about everything else that you don't think about that day. And can I tell you, that's dangerous. Because the Lord tells us that we're supposed to live each day with urgency, each day with intentionality in order to prepare for that day. Can I ask you, are you truly prepared for that day? If that day were today, can you honestly say, I am 100% ready? I am 100% confident that I am a saved child of God walking in obedience with him today. That's where he wants us to be. And that's where we should strive to be. Would you just bow your head? Let's have a moment with the Lord. Can we do that? And I tell you what, in a room this size, I believe that all of us should be in a position where we can utter a prayer to the Lord. Don't think about what's going to be happening in 10 minutes or tomorrow. Think about this moment with the Lord. What if this were your last conversation with him? What do you need to say to him right now? I believe that there are some in this room that need to pray a prayer of salvation. You say, Pastor, I don't know the Lord personally. I am not walking in obedience with him. I've never entered into a saving relationship with God, but I know that he's calling me to one. I want you right where you are to feel the freedom to pray a prayer of salvation. Just say, I want to be saved by Jesus. I want to know him. I want to live with you as my Lord and my Savior. I turn away from my sin and I turn to you. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. Listen, who in this room, who watching online or on television or listening on the radio needs to say, I need Jesus in my life? Would you be willing to pray that prayer of salvation today? Lord, I need you. As we conclude this series in the book of Malachi, I want to remind you that you too can know God. Right there where you sit, you can turn away from your sin and turn to Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, preparing for the day of the Lord. Did you pray that prayer a second ago? Well, let us know that. We'd love to meet you at one of our weekend services or hear from you personally. Connect with us online where you can find out more about First Baptist Cleveland and get valuable resources that can help you as you follow Jesus. Thanks again for joining the broadcast today. And let me just remind you that we'll be back next week. Come back and let's open up God's word together. God bless you. Have a good day.